If you would turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119, I want you to see it in the scriptures, but we're really going to have it on a screen and we're going to read it all together. But we're going to read it responsively. Okay. We have a long sermon, long service, we're starting so late, and you're going to try to get through Psalm 119. Well, I hadn't planned to do it all today. It'll take four Lord's days, but it's really the perfect sermon for this morning. And the reason why it's so good is because it's really hard to find sermons on Psalm 119, because we are trained as preachers, especially, to go with the logic of Scripture. There's a logic, so we move from one. You know, there's a statement that's made, and it builds and provides, moves to another statement that moves you to another statement, then to a conclusion, right? So there's a logic. So that's the way I'm accustomed to thinking. And so I've had to ponder this for months to figure out how in the world am I going to deal with Psalm 119? Because Psalm 119 is what is would be called today a literary device called a stream of consciousness. Stream of consciousness is when you think whatever, and you're here and you're there, and it's like talking to a friend. You know, I mean, do you have a rational conversation? I mean, even if you're in an argument, do you really have a rational conversation? I mean, you're kind of here, you're there, you're all over the place, and next thing you know, you're talking about something that has nothing to do with what you started with. And so this is addressing the realities of life. It's called meditation. Psalm 119 is to teach us to meditate. And so it's a conversation between the psalmist, who's unknown, and his Lord. And so we are accustomed to thinking Psalm 119, it's all about the law of God. And there's all these different words, synonyms that are used for the law of God, his statutes, his commands, his ways, and so forth. And so we tend to think about it, and it's true that that all these meditations are about God's word. But it's a conversation. And what's striking about it is that in this conversation, the Lord speaks back through his word. Not with the hearing of the ear, but spiritually, we hear his voice. And that's the way the psalmist records it. So as we read this, I'd encourage you to latch a hold of one verse that particularly ministers to you, and ponder and think about it and reflect upon it, not just in the few minutes that it takes for us to read this psalm, but as you leave here. You don't need to ponder the whole thing. You know, sermons are not designed to be lectures in which you're going to be tested, and you need to remember the logic of the whole thing. Sermons are designed for meditation so that you can grasp a hold of something and that you walk away with, and you never forget that line. I mean, it's really quite frightening to me when people come up to me and they quote sermons that I preached like 20 years ago. And I mean, sometimes even last week, and I have no recollection of what I said, you know. I mean, it's just, and so I can't wait to see what I said, you know. not really, but I'm just saying it's striking. Why is that? Because meditation is gripping. And in each of these testimonies that was given today, they applied the verse to their situation. And it's amazing how God's word, just a verse, just even a phrase, sometimes can so grip you. And so please read this psalm. You can read it all this week. I mean, we get a whole month to do this. Isn't this great? I mean, it's a little scary for me. I may bore everybody because it's not going to be this typical sermon of trying to reason something through. Now, okay, never mind. In reality, I can't avoid doing it, but let's read this together. You read the light print, I read the light print, you read the dark print. And I know sometimes it's good to stand to read. No, you stay, because I want you to ponder and reflect. And if you're standing, especially like for me, I have to concentrate so much on standing that it's hard to concentrate, you know. So, there can be hard to concentrate. But if you would meditate on this or ponder it as we read it. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so shall I meditate on your wonderful works. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in you. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, that it is the living and powerful word of God. I pray that you would revive each one's heart in this room to treasure your precious word, because you are near to us in your word. You kiss us through your word. You commune with us through your word. And so help us to treasure that joy of being able to meditate on it. And we're thankful that we can pray it in the name of the one who is the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us now that we might be transformed in Jesus' name. Amen. So grateful to live with my daughter, son-in-law, and grandchildren. And it's a joy to be, it's a joy just to be with my wife, so don't misunderstand me, but it's wonderful to be part of the family and eat dinner together. And so along with the family came their dog. And the dog sits at the table, you know, not at the table, but next to the table, waiting for food. And I guess I'm the softest touch because she's always with me. But one of the things that's amazed me about Roxy the dog, and that is that if I feed her something that's not too big, I can drop it, goes right down her throat, right into her stomach. I don't think she ever tastes it. It's amazing. I said, how did you do that? And she would sit and eat until her stomach exploded, I think. She has no idea when she's full, and I don't think she tastes anything. But you know, the more I pondered that, the more I thought, this is the way most Christians are with the Word of God. They read the Bible, it goes straight down their spiritual, whatever, gullet, and presumably they digest it, but they never savor it. They never enjoy it. They never chew on it. And if there's something that you really, really enjoy, don't you like to kind of hold it in your mouth and enjoy it a little bit longer? You don't just chew it up as fast as you can and be done with it? Well, God's Word is food. It's intended to be meditated upon, for you to spend time to savor it, to think about it, to turn it over in your mind. You know, every human person does talk to themselves, not out loud. I mean, we get a little concerned with people that are walking down the street talking to themselves. I mean, it's a little odd now because the phones, because you hear people talking and you don't see anybody with them. We've gotten used to it now. We figure they must be on the phone. But initially it was like, is this person okay? You know, because what do we think about somebody who simply just talks to themselves and mutters to themselves? We think they're crazy, don't we? Now, we all talk to ourselves, but sometimes we have the whole conversation with ourselves. But God intended for us to meditate upon His Word, just as we just read from Psalm 119, those verses, first 40 verses. You see how it's continually, I, you, I, you, I, you. But the words of my mouth, I don't know. That's a different psalm. How shall a young man take heed according to your word? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see the I, you. And that's what the Lord has told us, that His word is life, for us to feed upon His word, feed upon it. Not just let it go straight into our stomach without ever realizing we ate anything, but to chew on it, to ponder it, to savor it. That's the way the Bible is designed. It's a long book. There's a lot there, but it all fits together. And having been blessed for my whole life, but especially over the past five, almost six decades, to ponder the Word of God, it's amazing how it's all coming together. It's like one of these thousand-piece puzzles that I avoid to doing, but my wife and daughters enjoy doing, because they all like to put in the last piece, you know? Well, the pictures come clear, and there's just a few places that I just need to put in the last pieces. That's how, and some of that's living. The last piece is home, heaven. And understanding the totality of life, which I didn't begin to understand 50 years ago, you know, but I can understand more fully now. So you have to ponder it. You have to think about it. And so we read in the scriptures, Psalm 119, verse 7, for instance, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. I will learn your righteous judgment. There's another illustration of I, you, I, your. I already mentioned Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11. I'm just taking a couple of verses now to reflect on doing what I suggested to you to do, and that is just grab a hold of a verse to focus on. These first two verses, Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed or happy are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. Happiness comes from the Word of God. Now, please chew on that. You know, what do you place your happiness in? It's probably what you think about when you don't have anything else to think about. That's what's going to make you happy. And so do you turn to the Word of God? Do you memorize it and meditate on it and think about it because it will make you happy? We all want to be happy, don't we? We all want to be blessed. But it comes from the Word of God. Why is that? Because God created this world by His Word in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 7. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays the deep in storehouses. How did this world come about? By the word of God. And so God gives us His word to explain reality. To separate yourself from the word of God is to separate yourself from reality. The way things truly are. We read in the scriptures that God's word, He created by the word. God said, let there be light, and there was light. So Romans 4:4, that it's food. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because the word of God is life. Philippians 2:16, holding fast the word of life. The Bible is life. To separate yourself from the Bible, not to read it, yes, you can be confident that Christ died for you and you're right with Him, but how can you say you love Him if you never listen to Him? I don't know whether I followed that point through with regard to what is a person who just talks to himself and no one ever speaks back to them? What do we consider them? Crazy. Somebody needs to talk back. I mean, at least on the phone, if somebody's walking by, you realize they got one of these things and that they're actually talking to somebody, and presumably somebody's saying something on the other end of the line. And so we're to meditate, we're to think about. Every one of you meditate. You meditate on what you love. Do you love God and His Word? Because then you'll have this I-you conversation. I need you desperately, but your Word satisfies me. Christ satisfies me. You know, I get something back. There's somebody on the other end of the line. So I'm just not talking to myself. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrows. And God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You will never understand your own motivations until you begin to read God's word. You'll never understand why you do the things you do. God's word explains why you do it. And the more you meditate on it, the more you'll realize, that's exactly the way that I feel. I could never have put that into words. But God gave me these words thousands of years ago. That's extraordinary. And so happiness flows from God Himself. Blessed is the man, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever whatever he does shall prosper. If you want to be successful, meditate upon God's word. Ponder it, reflect upon it. Just don't swallow it without even tasting it. On the other hand, you want to be destroyed, and everything that you do amounts to nothing. The ungodly are not so, Psalm 1:4-6, but are like the chaff or the dust which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the day of testing, in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, God draws near to you through His word, and He is intimate with you through His word because of the precise way that God inspired those who wrote the word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 13, okay, this is another verse that I latched a hold of. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Do you know that when God inspired His prophets to record His word, He placed His word in their mouth? In the image that's used by Moses, or at least when God gave the word to Moses in Numbers 12, 6 through 8, is that He kissed him. God kissed Moses. Or He spoke to him mouth to mouth. I don't know. Is that kissing? Then God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him," in the literal translation is mouth to mouth. So which is better, having a dream or a vision, or to be kissed by God? God makes it very plain. It's through his word he draws near to us. It's through his word that he's intimate with us. As we converse with him, as we commune and we fellowship with him, we do it mouth to mouth. If you have any question, Peter, who had an extraordinary experience of being on the Mount of Transfiguration and hearing the very voice of God spoken, this is what he writes in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We actually saw Jesus in his heavenly glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What's interesting is that in red letter Bibles where Jesus' words are in red, that's God the Father's voice, and it's in black. It's not red. God the Father speaks, and it's not as important as what Jesus says. No, God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You listen to him." We heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure. That's the best translation. It's the Old King James translation, and it's way better than the other translations, I believe. So we have the prophetic word confirmed. It says the same thing, but I like made more sure. It's better to hear God speaking through his word, written word, than it is to hear him with his voice. Because how many times have you been talking to somebody and you thought you heard something? Oh, what's this? What's the two words that my wife hears it one way, I hear it totally different. What's the two words? Yanni and Laurel. I mean, they're not even close. How in the world could you hear two different things? My wife hears Yanni, I hear Laurel. I don't know what that means, but the fact of the matter is it more sure to hear something with your ear than to have it written down? Lawyers will tell you, if it's not written down, it doesn't exist. God loved us so much that he wrote it down. And how can you say you love him if you don't read his word and listen to his voice through his word? He's kissing you through his word. He's speaking to you mouth to mouth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Did I finish that? For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were motivated by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God breathed, and so the newer translations are better translations. God breathed. It's like blowing up a balloon. You let it go, and it flies all over the place because the wind is rushing out the back and compelling it. That's the way God inspired his prophets. He filled them with his spirit, with his air, so to speak, and he moved them so that they wrote down his precise words. We'll leave it there. You need another passage. Prophet Jeremiah, the Lord says to him, "Then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I put my words in your mouth." And these words are so powerful that we can understand what God is doing in history accurately. "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down nations." God's word will destroy nations. To destroy and to throw down, but also he's building and planting at the same time. We see our own culture disintegrating, but you know what? He's planting. And there's coming a rich and vital harvest of those who will magnify and glorify the name of the Lord. And so even while he's tearing down, he's also building up. It's a great mystery. And we don't have time to go into it. But it's all because of his word. I love it in Zechariah where God says to the children of Israel, "Have my words not chased you down through the ages?" It's like Luther says, God's word has feet. It chases me. I'm not getting the quote quite right, but it chases me. It pursues me. I can't get away from God's word. He's the hound of heaven who continually comes after me and chases me by his word. That's the power of the word of God. Do a word study on the word. I mean, there's a lot of things to look up. This is an assignment that all the seminary students get. And it was stunning to me, the power of the Word of God. Just read verse after verse. David says in 2 Samuel 23:2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." So when he was writing, these are not the Bible, the Psalms say, are not man's testimony to God, which sounds kind of spiritual, doesn't it? But it's an absolute lie. These are God's words of testimony to himself that are put on the tongues of David or Moses or Jeremiah. And he has preserved his words throughout all the ages. You know, we speak of the word as inerrant. It's without error. It's infallible, meaning that it cannot be broken. And so we do rejoice in his infallible word. Okay, one last thing. It's summertime, right? And you know, I don't know, many of you look, maybe not all of you, sadly, to get to look for a vacation. But at least you get a vacation from school, right? When I was a pastor in my first church, we used to go to Wildwood, New Jersey, and witness on the beach. And I had an interesting, and I take a group of high schoolers with me, and we were witnessing, or I asked the EE questions to this one guy, and he was laying on the beach and barely looked up at me, and he says, "Go away, I'm on vacation." Is that your heart? Okay, it's vacation. Now I can just go into neutral. I can just slide. No, this needs to be a time of revival, of true recreation, of true restoration. You have more time so that you, I mean, at least students, you have more time to meditate upon the Word of God because you don't have other assignments. I don't know, potentially at least. Maybe you do. But revival. This is a time of revival. Trust His Word in Psalm 119, verses 25 and 37. Verses 25 and 37. "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." You know, the Bible tells us that God's word is life, as we've already seen. You're asking for trouble if you isolate yourself from God's word. I mean, it's been said many, many times. God's word will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from God's word. What's happening in your life? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. That's why we try so hard to memorize it and get it word perfect. And that's one of the challenges of having so many different translations, is because I read the same verse and it has a word that throws me off. So anyway, you can trust his word. It will protect you. That Psalm 143:11, "Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Again, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. That's what happens in the summer, especially for those of you who are young people, teenagers or whatever. You can look at a lot of worthless things. What good is it in the long run? Redeem the time. Use the time. Time is the one thing you never get back. And it's your responsibility to redeem the time. Make good use of it for your own spiritual good, for your own life. Feast upon his word instead of things that really are worthless. So this summer, I pray that it's a time of spiritual recreation for you. You know, don't go on vacation from the Lord, because he didn't go on vacation from you. Intensify your seeking the Lord by purposefully meditating on the word, that you are truly refreshed and restored this summer. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God is really there. You talk to him, he'll talk back. Matter of fact, he'll talk to you anyways. The question is whether you listen to him. He's speaking. The whole creation speaks. But yet we have a generation growing up. It's amazing how many from supposedly evangelical homes say that they're atheists. Why? Because they're ungrateful for the health and strength they have. They're ungrateful for the peace and security we live in. Because they don't take the time to find out what's going on in the rest of the world. There is a rest of the world, you know, other than our own Fredericksburg, Virginia, and our own state and our own country. And people are suffering throughout the world. And they hunger and thirst for the Word of God. They'll do anything to get a Bible. But yet we have Bibles laying all over the house and barely will crack it over the summer. God loves you. He wants to kiss you. Open his word because he loves you. Revive me in righteousness. Behold, I long for your precepts. Is this your prayer this summer? Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for your written word. We do come to you now, grateful for the testimonies we've heard of how God's word has revived these who've confessed Christ today. We come to your table to feed us, but it's only by your word that we understand what we're doing at the Lord's table. So we come now in the name of Jesus. Amen.